Well, if you have a Bible, you may want to turn to Genesis chapter 17. I'll obviously quote the passage, but you may just want to check me out. What's in a name? Well, Shakespeare, Romeo and Juliet asked that famous question, didn't they? If you know the story, they fall in love. And they fall in love before they learn they're from rival families. Romeo is a Montagu and Juliet is a Capulet, and the two must never mix, but they fall in love. And willing to deny name before love, Juliet cries out these words. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Well, to the great bard of Avon, not a lot. Whether it's called a rose or a tulip, hey, the smell's the same. But actually, when it comes to the Bible, names are extremely important. And God teaches us a lot of key truths through names. When we name a child today, we choose names, I suppose, mainly because we like them. Or because we associate them with something special. I have two children. My oldest, my daughter of 12, is Anna Catherine Anna Curley. And her middle name, Anna, is a family name. My wife is Penny Anna. Her mum is Anna, and her grandmother and her great-great-grandmother goes back in the family. So all the girls have always had Anna in their name, a family name passed on. My 10-year-old boy is called Arlo, A-R-L-O, which in England is very unusual. In America, there are lots of Arlos, and it's there we got it from. But we simply chose it because we liked it. In the Bible, names are never chosen randomly. Some are family names passed down. But names are carefully chosen because of their meaning and their purpose. If you want an example of name changes, you remember Jesus called Simon Peter to him on one occasion. And he said, Simon, you're getting a new name. From now on, you'll be called Peter, which means rock or stone. You're going to be solid. You're going to be dependable. Upon you, we're going to build this message, this church. If you want a negative example of someone who had a name change to communicate a message, there's a guy in the Old Testament called Ichabod, 1 Samuel chapter 2. He was the son of Phinehas, the grandson of Eli the priest. And if you know the history of the nation at that time, they turned their back on God. And the person was told to call his child Ichabod, which meant God's presence, God's glory had left. And sadly, they probably hadn't even realised. A name change to communicate a message. And that person who had that change of name was a walking visual aid. Whenever you heard the name, it reminded you of a deeper truth. So in the Bible, names have deep significance. They're carefully chosen. The longest name in the Bible is Mahershal Al Hashbaz. Can you imagine as a kid going, is Mahershal Al Hashbaz in and can he come out to play? Be a nightmare, wouldn't it? Isaiah chapter 8. He was the second son of Isaiah. I know you all know that. But again, his name had a meaning. It was hurry to the spoil and he has made haste to plunder. It kind of sounds like an Israeli Del Boy or Arthur Daly, doesn't he? You know, there's money there. He's the first in the queue. If you can make a quick buck. Now, sometimes the name was closely related to the aspect of the child's birth, as we're going to see today. Abraham, Sarah, you call your child Isaac. Why? Because that name means laughter. And when God told Abraham and Sarah they were about to have children, they laughed. They knew humanly it was impossible. We would say, I'm not going to be offensive here, but they were well past their sell-by date. Past the age of bearing children. And so they laughed at God, but God had the last laugh. And to prove it, he actually told them to call their child Laughter. Every time they called him, it was a reminder. They mocked God, but actually God can do the impossible when a person trusts him. So names that were often chosen to represent who a child would be or a particular truth. And there are lovely examples in the Bible of people who had names who lived up to them or didn't. I like Moses' wife. Her name was Zipporah, which means bird. Bird. A lovely name. It invokes beauty and grace and freedom. That's what the parents wanted for that child. Ruth. We've got a Ruth, haven't we? Ruth means friend. And if you know the story of the book of Ruth, she was a friend of all friends. She lived up to the meaning of her name. There's one little character in the New Testament who certainly didn't live up to the meaning of his name. He was called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, short tax collector, who always cheated people until he met Jesus. His name meant pure and good, but he was anything but pure and good until he met Jesus. Names, always important in the Bible. Never given randomly. Given because, hey, that was to describe the child or what the parents wanted for that child to become. And when God changes a name, as in the case of Peter, it's there for a reason, to teach us an important truth. Now, the background information to this little chapter, if you haven't been here over the past few weeks, Abraham is 99 years old at this time. 24 years earlier, he left his home because God called him, asked him to. And by faith, simply because God told him to, he went. And you can read the story in Genesis chapter 12. Imagine moving house at 99. Hey, when he was stuck in his ways, God says, time to move. Time to move. Derek's 80. I'm sure if we got him out here and said, what are some of the signs of getting old? He could tell us some. I came across this little list. You know you're getting old when you choose your cereal for the fibre content and not the toy. You know you're getting older when an all-nighter means you don't have to get up for a pee. You know you're getting older when you smile all the time because you can't hear what the person's saying. You know you're getting older when you keep repeating yourself. You know you're getting older when your back goes out more than you do. You know you're getting older when mowing the lawn becomes the highlight of your week. You know you're getting older when you keep repeating yourself. You know you're getting older when you're wrinkled, saggy, lumpy. And that's just your left leg. You know you're getting older when you have trouble remembering words like... You know you're getting older when the insurance company sends you a calendar 1 month at a time. And my favourite one is, you know you're getting older when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. Well, Abraham is 99 years old. But actually, I don't think he's an old man. I think he's about middle-aged. In the book of Genesis, and there are lots of reasons for this, theological and biblical, etc. But people seem to live to a good old age, almost twice what we live to now. Just like we live twice as old as they did 100 years ago in this country. And in some parts of the world, an average human's lifespan is 30 or 40. And yet we go to 80 or 90. So different countries, because of food and hygiene and all sorts of reasons, people live at different lengths. And in certainly the book of Genesis, the beginning of time, people seem to live twice the age they do today. So it's probably about middle age. 99 years, God called him. But as we open up this chapter, for 13 years, God hadn't spoken to Abraham. He hadn't heard anything at all. Heaven was silence. A heavenly dumbness. Silence. I do like I don't know if I should tell you this, it's not politically correct, but I'll tell you it anyway. It's tongue in cheek, all right? You know about the little boy who went to school and the teacher said, very sorry to hear that your dad died. Yes. And the teacher said, did he have any last words? And the boy said, no, mum was with him till the end. For Abraham. For Abraham, heavenly silence, heavenly dumbness. And after 13 years, as we enter the story, God breaks the silence. And I want to just split this passage under three headings. First of all, notice there is a new appearing. A new appearing. Verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. We're told in times past Abraham had encountered God in various ways. In chapter 12 we're simply told God spoke to him, that's all. Now that would be pretty dramatic if we heard a heavenly voice. We're not sure if it was audible, if it was just an inward conviction, but God spoke to him. Then in chapter 15, he has a vision. That's more than just a voice. He can see and hear. There's a heavenly vision. So his walk with God is getting deeper. And now as we approach this chapter, it's deeper still. Because we're told God appeared to him. We're not told how. We don't get the details. But God has revealed himself in a fuller, deeper way. Very intimate way. And not only does he show himself to Abraham in a deeper way, what he says enlarges Abraham's understanding of who God is. He calls himself God Almighty. In Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. And when God uses that name, it's a name that refers to his incredible power. He's the God Almighty. There is nothing God cannot do. And God is informing Abraham, your deepest needs I can meet if you walk with me and if you trust me. Now, of course, a promise is only as good as the one who makes it. My kids, my little girl, I remember when she was about 3 years old, came to us on one occasion and she said, Dad, are we going on holiday this year? I said, yeah. And she said, can we go on a James Villa holiday? And she'd seen this advert on the telly coming up again and again and again, and it obviously influenced her. And at the moment, my boy keeps saying, Dad, we could go to Disneyland for three, you know. Kids go three, Dad. I say, do they? Try going on your own then. But promises are only as good as the one who makes it. I could say to my kids, hey kids, next week, Disneyland. Their faces would light up, they'd get all excited. But actually, I couldn't fulfil that promise. We haven't got the finance, I haven't got the time, I haven't got the desire. I could make the promise, but I can't fulfil it. A promise is only as good as the one who makes it. God appears to Abraham and he reminds him, I am God Almighty. Whatever is your deepest need, I have the capability, the power to deliver, to meet that need, if you will trust me, if you will walk with me. And I love the story of Abraham because God meets him where he's at. And he meets us where we're at. In chapter 15, Abraham had fought four kings. And when God appears to him, he says, Abraham, I'm like a shield. Abraham knew all about shields. He'd just been using one. In Genesis chapter 15 again, his cousin chooses what we would say the wealthy land. Abraham has to make do with the duffer, the bad stuff. But God appears to him and says, Abraham, don't worry, I am your reward. He's just gone for material things, but you've got me. And again, he scratches where Abraham itches. And now, for a third time, God appears to him when his body was as good as dead. The Bible says, unable to have children. And God says, Abraham, I'm the Almighty God. Nothing is impossible for you and for me. And 12 times in this chapter, God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And I guess the application is quite simply, God will meet us where we're at if we come to him his way. And he meets us clearly of all in the person of Jesus Christ, the living word. We've been learning that with the kids this week. I like the story of Billy Graham. Billy Graham, the American evangelist, preached to over 1 billion people in his lifetime. Quite an incredible man. But he started life just preaching in small churches, in small towns in America. And on one occasion he went to preach and do a mission in a church. And he turned up early, he had a letter to post. So he thought, I'll find the post office and post it. But he couldn't quite figure out where the shop was. And so he saw a little boy and he said to the little lad, hey, can you tell me where the post office, please? And the boy said, yeah, go down the street, left, second right, first on the left. Thank you. And Billy said, now listen, if you come to church tonight, I'll tell you the way to heaven. And the boy said, I don't think so. You don't even know the way to the post office. But Billy Graham, of course, has been making a career simply proclaiming that God reveals himself to us clearly. And first and foremost, in the person of Jesus. He is the way to God. There's no other way. He is the truth about God. Believe him. And he is the life of God. We can experience him. Abraham, God revealed himself to. For you and I, we come in and through the living word, Jesus. And then we grow through the written word, the Bible. Dale Moody was another American evangelist, 100 years before Billy Graham. Quite a character. In a 40-year period before mass communication, he spoke to over 1 million people about the message of Jesus. So popular was he that when he preached in Brooklyn, crowds of 20,000 people a day queued up to get into his football stadium where he was preaching. And since it was his popularity, he said, only those who aren't Christians can come in. The rest of you are already saved. You go and do something else. And then they can only come in if they've got a ticket. And God used that man mightily. But this is what he said about meeting with God. I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I opened my Bible and began to study. And faith has been growing ever since. Hey, we have a God who meets with us in and through the person of Jesus and continues to meet with us through his word as we read it day by day. Let's move on. There's a new appearance. Secondly, there's a new requirement. Verse 1. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. Revelation, meeting God, always brings responsibility. Previously, God hadn't asked much of Abraham, but he says, if you want to know me in a deeper way, if you want to see me active and at work in your life, it requires responsibility. You need to do something as well. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. I guess that's what puts many people off Christianity, isn't it? I'd like to become a Christian, but I can't keep it up. I'd like to become a Christian, but I don't want to keep it up. I want my old life and I want Jesus. And God requires that we walk before him faithfully and blameless. Maybe that's why G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. Blameless doesn't mean perfect. It just means wholehearted. Be committed. Follow me properly. Not faffing about here and there. I'm for more than just Sundays or Saturdays. I want to be involved in your life day after day. And Abraham's response, verse 3, he fell face down. You worship God. Worship in the Old Testament, the word just means you fall flat, you prostrate before someone. And Abraham is just submitting and saying, okay, God, you want me to follow you wholeheartedly? Let's start here and now. Do you know what? You can follow God this morning. You can encounter him in a fresh way this morning. But it will require that you, hey, fall face down. I'm not saying literally, unless you feel you ought to. But it just means we humble our heart and we say, God, here am I. Take my life. Let me be what you want me to be. And then God gave him a new name. A new name. As for me. Sorry, he says, you will be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. Hey, a new name, because here was a new life, a new destiny, a new purpose, a new direction taking place. And I do like the humour in this. God says to this 99-year-old man and his 99-year-old wife, you're going to have lots and lots of babies. It would be cruel if God hadn't got the power to do it, wouldn't it? It's like calling a 20-stone man Twiggy. Or a pauper, Mr. Minibags. Or a small person, Lofty. Here's a barren man and woman. They've got no kids. He's got one by his handmaid, but that's, you know, not what God wants. And God said, you're going to have lots and lots of kids. Well, medically, scientifically, physically speaking, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He brings new life into dead situations. And every time you see a Jewish person, every time you hear Israel on the news, it is a reminder that God keeps his promise. Because Abraham was the father, the first in that line, and out of him came the whole nation. God keeps his promise. And the application is simple. There are four words every Christian should never forget. God keeps his word. He traffics in truth. He'll never use the expression we so often use, ah, well, promises are meant to be broken. Hey, he cannot break his word, for he himself is true. And then lastly, there is a new bond, a new covenant, a new agreement between God and Abraham, verses 9 to 22. We're used to contracts, aren't we? God deals in covenants. There's a big difference. On Friday, I had to go to the dentist and have my crown glued on. It came off in the week when I was chewing an apple. I felt cheated. If I was chewing a toffee, I'd understand it coming off. But chewing a jolly apple, I felt robbed. And you make an appointment with the dentist. If you don't keep it, hey, he's not too worried. They just move on to the next patient and send you a bill for not attending. That's a contract, isn't it? That's not what God's into. God's into covenants. It's more like a parent-child. You see, if my children don't come home from school, I don't think, oh, never mind, I'll move on to the next one. Of course not. I am obligated to go and search for that child. Their welfare is important. I will hunt them down until I find them and say, where were you? Why weren't you there? You see the difference between a contract and a covenant. A covenant is a relationship. It involves more than just, hey, an agreement. And God makes a covenant with Abraham. If you follow me wholeheartedly, Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. And he gives him three promises. Well, he gives him loads of promises, but they're really into three groups. First of all, posterity. From you, your descendants will be more than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on a beach. Secondly, he says justification. Genesis 15:6 says, the Lord took him and said, because you've believed me, your faith will, it's reckoned as righteousness. You're justified before me. You can enter a friendship with me that you didn't have before. No longer a guilty sinner. Now you're a forgiven saint. And thirdly, multiplicity. God says to him, from you, all nations, not just the Jewish people, but all nations in the world will be blessed. And the reason this church is here today goes all the way back to Abraham. And out of him came his descendants. And out of him came the person of Jesus. And from Jesus, all nations have been blessed with salvation. So as we finish, what's in a name? There's an awful lot in a name. And God gives us a new name. It's called Christian. To follow him, to be Christ-like, if we trust him. Now time's gone. Appreciate your patience. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And just as a moment of reflection, I wonder if God's said anything to you this morning that you could respond to. Has he revealed himself to you afresh? What's your response? Are you going to, like Abraham, say, Lord, here am I, take me, use me? Those of us who claim to know him, is God still speaking to us on a regular basis through his word? If not, why not? Is the problem the blockage with us? Lord, thank you for your word. We ask you will apply it to each of our hearts, to each of our situations. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.